God bless you for coming tonight. I appreciate so much your presence. I'm glad to be here. I love to go anywhere where God's people are. Amen. You just realize real quick that's the cream of the crop of the people who live in the world. And so you're standing in tall cotton when you get among God's people. And I always love to go places I haven't ever preached before. I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, and as a result, not many people here like to hear me preach, and so I go other places to preach. But every once in a while, I get to come and preach in the city. And so I'm so thankful for that tonight. Appreciate Louis inviting me to come. And I hope that this will not be some mark against him as the meeting goes on. I hope that he will not be injured or harmed in some way by me being with you. But my brother's here tonight, Shannon. I always love to be with him. And he's just a dear blessing to me. And he brought Charlie Blevins, who's been a dear old friend through the years. But you know, I'll tell you something about people that you know that are God's people. I could just talk a lot about how much I love those men, and then come up here and talk about these fellows and say the same thing and go back over here. That's the amazing thing about being one of God's people. If you love God, you're going to love God's people. And so we appreciate so much you coming and the singing already. I think we ought to have stopped and sang a few more songs because it just sounded so good in this building to hear everybody. We're not going to get enough said good about God. We're not going to praise Him enough. You just can't study the Bible and see that people, they love praising God. You see that in the Psalms throughout. And it's just a wonderful thing. You've come tonight to sing praises to God and to study His Word. And I want you to know that really I am insignificant in this. And really I'm least and the less, less than the least of all saints is who I am. I'm not a qualified man. I'm not skilled, I'm not trained, I'm not educated. All I know is a little bit about the Bible, and that's all I want to talk to you about. So I want you to open your Bible tonight, and when I was talking to Lou about this, wondering what to do, I thought we might just look at the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, because these chapters are exciting when you begin to see what the gospel did and how it got started. And I love to go places and talk to people about churches like this, because we really learn something about the nature of the first century church. Now let's go back for just a moment to the book of Acts, and let's see where this all got started, and think about what we learn in the book of Acts, good people. Is we learn, if we believe what this book says, if we really believe this, let me tell you, what you believe tonight is very powerful. It can not only change you, and even sitting here tonight, if you listen to this and you're not what you ought to be, don't get up and go out that door the same way you came in. Sit here for a moment tonight and listen as you hear my audible voice, but as you hear the Word of God. And let that rest in your mind, and you write it on your heart, and you look at yourself, because one day you're going to be judged. And we sometimes think the judgment day is the final exam. That's not the case. The final exam is tonight. The results of the exam is going to be on the judgment day. And so your being here says a lot about you. And let's listen as the apostle talks about his preaching in the world where he lived. And you know what we see when he went out preaching the gospel in the world? Anywhere you go and preach the gospel in the world and you talk to people, and people hear it, you know what they will find out? They will find out they are in a confrontation with God. We all have sinned, and we have failed to be what we ought to be. And when people see that, you know, there's two things people do about that. Some people get upset at it and get mad at God and get mad at the messenger and reject what God said and go away, and they disobey God, and one day they're going to be in big trouble. But other people hear what the Bible says is the Word of God, and they want to know it, and they want to see it, and they change their life, and they obey what God said. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, we hope you'll think about that. And if you are a Christian, and you know you're not what you ought to be, we hope you'll look at yourself a little bit and see that maybe you need to turn it up yourself some. Now listen to the apostle as Luke writes now about the Apostle Paul doing this preaching in Acts the 17th chapter verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came unto Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now think about that. The Scriptures, good people, are the words of God. These people were hearing the words of God. Paul was opening up, obviously, the Old Testament and showing these people what God had foretold and what God was doing and what God had done. And so it says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. I want you to see that there were a lot of people affected in Thessalonica when they heard these words. And not just chief men, but a lot of great ladies were affected by it too. And we see that it says, not only do we find that, but listen to what's said in verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these men have turned the world upside down, and are come hither also. Now I want you to think for a minute about what that says. In the first century, when the gospel was going out, and people were believing it, and the word was spreading around before men came to preach in an area, what was going on, they were saying, you know what's happening in the world? These men are coming and they're turning the world upside down. I preached a funeral on Saturday in Madison, and one of the funeral directors told me, he said, you know, I want to tell you something. When you came to Madison, you caused an uproar here. He said, we all said, that fellow won't stay long in this town. They'll run him off and they'll fire him, you know. Well, that's been a long time ago. But he said, it took us a while to learn you and to learn what you were about. But I'll tell you something. If you go out in this world and you are humble and try to be humble and honest and teach the truth, the Word of God and the Word, you're going to find there's just a lot of people that don't want it. And they won't like you. And if you can't live with that, let me tell you, you can't go to heaven. Because that's the way it is in the world. We're going to see that people find themselves in a confrontation with God. And some people do something about it. And some people get jealous and envious of what's going on, and they work against it. And so that these people said that these men had turned the world upside down, which says to us, good people, that actually the world is upside down right now. And what will turn it right side up is for us to listen to the Bible and listen to what God said so we can live with the world right side up. But now notice what's said in verse 7. Well, verse 7 says, when Jason, whom Jason had received, and they all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. Now I'll tell you, we'll turn your world upside down. I'll bring it right side up. It's when you finally make up your mind, Jesus is my king. When you make up your mind, he is the Lord of my life, and the king, that I'm a part of this great kingdom that he's the king of, and that means that I must surrender myself and do what he says. And when you make up your mind, that's what life's about, let me tell you, you won't be living like the way people live out in the world. And they'll think, well, you must be some kind of a nut. You've got your world turned upside down. No, you're the one doing it right. Have you ever thought about the fact that the whole world is running away from God? And when they see you, they think you're a fugitive because you're running the other way. Well, you are a fugitive of the world, but you're running to God. And so these men, people saw that. They understood that. And so our lives today, do people look at us and wonder why we do things so different from other people, believe things that are so different, and teach things that are so contrary to people, that it just seems like we must be from some other world? That's what was going on. But now notice what's said next. After that statement, verse 8 says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night on the Berea, whose coming thither went in unto the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether the things were so. I want you to see everywhere these men went preaching, people kept seeing themselves in a confrontation with God, and some people kept saying, what does the Bible say? What does God say? Do you know what it takes to become a Christian? Sooner or later, somebody has to decide, I'm interested in what God has to say. I don't care what other people say. I tell this everywhere I go. I told about this in that funeral Saturday, but talking to a lady one time, and she said, I just wish I could believe. And I said, whom? And she said, what do you mean? I said, everybody believes somebody. I said, now you believe what your grandpa and grandma said and what other people you know about you think were Christians believe. And so you're doing what they say and what they think. And what I'm showing you is running in conflict with that. And so what it says is that I'm trying to show you I believe what I can read in my Bible. But I said, you believe somebody. You just don't believe the same person that I believe. And she said, I never thought about that. I said, well, that's what everybody needs to think about. Do I believe God? Am I searching the Scriptures to see that I want, and unless you want, unless you're hungry, unless you're thirsty for what the Scriptures say, my friend, you can never come to God. Now think about Paul preaching there instead of this church and being driven away. Now it says 3 Sabbath days he was there. That would have been a month at the most, at least a month at the most, that he dealt with the Jewish people. Now he left those brethren and went away. And we're not going to be able to look tonight, but in the 3rd chapter, we find that he gets information about that has come back, and he's concerned about these people. But let's turn over now to 1 Thessalonians and read this letter once Paul was driven away from these new converts, from this infant church. They had just become Christians and had just begun. What if you were to take the shepherds of the church and drive them all away and drive the preachers all away when a church is established? What do you think would happen? Do you think that new converts and babes in Christ could do what God said? Do we have enough confidence in the gospel to believe that when somebody sees the gospel and believes the gospel and they obey the gospel, do we believe that they can really do what God wants them to do? I want you to know, good people, the gospel has the power to get the job done, even with babes in Christ. When they make up their mind, I want to know what God said, and I want to search the Scriptures, and when I see what the Scriptures say, that's what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to be. Now listen to what Paul says now to these brethren concerned for them. He writes this letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice something. First of all, Paul says there's a church, and this church is called the church in Thessalonica. Here was a city today known as Salonica, and it was a city where people had heard the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and so therefore there was a church of people who were called out by the gospel and had obeyed the gospel, and they were people who were living, he says, in God the Father. Now what does that mean? The Bible talks a lot about being in Christ, being baptized into Christ, and living in union with Christ, being raised up together with Him. That the word in just means to be in accord with, to be in union with. So here were people who were now in union with God and in accord with God, doing what God said. That could have been said about Jewish synagogues before the time Jesus came, who were going by the Old Testament. But I want you to notice there's something else said about these people that says something about the nature of them. A group of God's people located in Thessalonica, in God the Father. It says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were living now in union with what Jesus said, what Jesus had taught. The authority of Jesus had influenced these people, so they did what Jesus was teaching, you see. And so they were living in union, living in accord with Jesus, and that's what made them the church in Thessalonica. But now notice what we see about them. What makes strong churches? What does it take? I want to say to you that there are 3 things that make strong churches. It is not the preacher. I want to say to you that when I preach in Madison, I believe that's one of the finest places I go. And I'll tell you, it says something about the fact of the matter that they put up with me for 35 years, you see. And so it says that you don't need to have a sharp preacher. You don't need to have some kind of skill. The preacher's not what makes it. That's not what does it. And for a long time, we met in a real small building. Well, it was about, I shouldn't have said that, it was about this size, I guess. And we had to build on, and we're getting ready to build a new building now. But I want you to know that what caused that was not the preacher, it was not the building, it was not how much money when I went there. They were a bunch of farmers that were there mainly, and they didn't have much money. And so it was a kind of a challenge for me. I had to work in the other jobs and pitch hay and do other things when I first went there to preach. And so it was not the money, not the preacher, not the building. It was none of those things. It was not the city of Madison that made the church what it is today. Listen to what made this church what it was. It says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Now you know, we all, I believe, understand what James says about faith, that faith without works is dead. But now these brethren, notice Paul says, what they had was, number one, they had a work of faith. Their faith was working. Their faith did something. Their faith produced something, don't you see? Too many times, I'm afraid we just kind of sit on the seat, and we're not like the New Testament church. Those people had a working faith. They were doing something. And so I want to say to you, when you think about a working faith, it's people who, first of all, have put their faith in Christ, and I like to say about them, they were fundamentally converted. When you work according to what Christ said, you are fundamentally converted. You decide to follow Jesus. You decide to do what Jesus said. That's what these people were doing, you see. They had become committed to relying on Jesus. They had become committed to doing what Jesus taught and what Jesus said. So they had, number one, good people, a working faith, a faith at work. But not only did Paul thank God for a work of faith, but number two, he says, for a labor of love. This word labor is the word, the idea of taking a blow, taking a beating, doing something arduous, something straining, something difficult to do. I like to tell this story to illustrate that word. About years ago in Madison, we had a man come hold a meeting, and one of the members came up to me after the first summer and said, "Are you listening to this man preach?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Are you learning anything?" I said, "Every time he opens his mouth, I'm learning something." He said, "Good, because he knows how to preach." He slapped me right on the jaw, you know. I'm not very smart, but I got the message, you know. Well, I wanted to slap him back. But I didn't. I put my sword up. I wanted to go with that and just work on him a little bit, you know. But I put my sword up, and I said, "Well, God bless you for seeing what a great man is. I hope I'll do better so I can do good too," you see. And so I just tend to be careful about that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you love the people of God, they are going to sometimes mishandle you. And you're going to have trouble. Another story I tell about there, one of the fellows there at Madison had just built this nice GTO. Fixed it up and drove to the church building, parked it out in the parking lot. And one of the older ladies was backing up. We were all on the porch watching as we came out from services. And one of the older ladies was backing her car up, and she didn't realize she was as close as she was. And she hit the taillight on that GTO, 1969 or 65 GTO, and broke the taillight. She pulled her down in drive, and she drove on out, went on down the way. And I said, "Did you see that?" He said, "I sure did. And what do you think about it?" I said, "Man, that sure was funny." He said, "There wasn't anything funny about that." He said, "Now what are we going to do about it?" I said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." I said, "She don't have any money, and you and I know it." I said, "You and I are going to go to the junkyard and hunt for a tail watch. What we're going to do." But you see, things like that happen. And if we make up our mind, listen, I am going to take a blow from my brethren, because they're God's people, they're God's family. And so you just need to realize, so often people say, I'm not coming to church. Somebody did something to me. God bless you. Have you ever done something to anybody else? And we need to see, good people, the gospel that calls these people to be, number two, family-oriented. If we have family love, and we value each other, and my brother over here, he come out and hear me preach. You know, I have gotten on his nerves so many times. His hair is starting to gray, you know. But you know, he's family to me, see? We're family. And so you know what? He can't choose who his brother is. He just has to make up his mind whether he's going to love me or not. Well, I'm going to tell you something about God's people. I can't choose who they are. I just have to make up my mind. I'm going to love you. I don't care who you are and what you do. And so here, these brethren have these two great qualities. A work of faith and a patience of a labor of love. But notice the third thing that he thanked God for. He thanked God not only for that, but he says, and for a patience of hope. Now what's that talking about? Patience, we know, is the idea of being able to put your feet down somewhere and just stand your ground. Get somewhere and stand where you're going to stand and not be moved from it. I've illustrated this word over and over about years ago when I went to Mass and I pitched hay for a fellow, and he heard I played football in Louisville. He played football up there in Trimble County. So he wanted to find out what kind of football player I was. So he said, lunchtime we're going to play a little football. I said, okay, good. And this guy weighed about 260 pounds, and back then I weighed about 190. And so we got out at lunchtime. He said, okay, some of you get down there, some of you get down there. And I thought, I never saw them choose like that, but they just kind of separate. He said, now, Gary, you get over there and feel by yourself for a minute. He said, somebody throw the ball down there to him. So they threw the ball to me, and I was standing there. I thought, what's going on here? And he comes out in that plowed field behind his trailer there. He pulled his britches leg up like that. He took his ball cap and turned it around backwards. And he looked at me and he said, come on. Well, I knew what he wanted. He wanted to see if he could stop me. And I thought in my mind, I wonder if I can run over him. I set out down through that plowed field as hard as I go, and I got about 8 foot from him. I got him a horizontal position. I just dove with that old boy's shoulders. And when I hit that old boy, somebody turned the stadium lights off. I don't know what happened. But when I came to, I looked and his feet had scooted in the plowed field about that far. And I got up and I had knocked his ball cap off his head. That old boy said, you bring whatever you want to bring. I'm going to stand right. Let me tell you what we need to tell Satan. You come on down the pike. I'm going to stand here in the Lord. I'm the honor the Lord gave me and I'm not moving. And I don't care what comes down the road. I'm going to hang on to it. These brethren had their mind made up. But now what made them do that? What made them not quit? Notice it says a patience of hope. You know what hope is? It's desire plus expectation. They wanted to go to heaven and they believed they were going to heaven. And you probably heard me tell the story about years ago when I first got this disease called alopecia areata where my hair all fell out. I always carried a comb in my billfold. I was in somewhere buying something, and a friend of mine was with me. He saw that comb sticking out of the hole. He said, what in the world are you doing carrying a comb? And you don't have a hair on your head anywhere. I said, listen, that's hope. I said, I desire. I want hair to come to my head again. And I'd had it already happen twice where it fell out and came back. So I said, I expect that it will. But can you see what makes strong churches people? Can you see why some people never quit and some never give up and some can take blows from people and other people just keep doing things when it's hard? It's their faith, their hope, and their love to do it. Yeah. And when you get that in a congregation of people like this right here and a part of a town like this with all these people around you, in a world that is so dark, let me tell you, you'll have to tear the walls down in time. That's what will happen. If we can just become as excited about the gospel as the people in the first century did, and I'm saying excited about the gospel. Let's get excited. I'll tell you, there's nothing any more exciting in the world. This is the message about where we're going, who we are, and what God has promised to us. And so Paul, thank God that this church had these kind of people. And every time I find people like that, I tell folks when I go out in the world and preach, I look for Lydia and a Philippian jailer. When I find those two people somewhere out in the world, I can plant a church there and go off and never worry about having to come back. I know it's going to be all right. Because they're excited about it. And they're moved and motivated. And they have faith and love and hope. And that's what keeps them going. And so the Apostle Paul, thank God that these people had what it takes to make a strong church. But now look at what's said in verse 4, running down a little further. He says, knowing brethren, beloved, your election of God. And thus Paul is calling these people the people of God. And let me tell you something. I believe that you people are the people of God. Now what gives me confidence to know that? Why would I say something like that about a group of people that I may not know a whole lot about? Listen to why Paul had confidence. He said, knowing your election, your chosen people, the chosen people of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, that would be the influence that had upon them, and in the Holy Ghost, which is the source of it, and in much assurance, or that's the word conviction. I go every night in Madison over to the prison and preach to about anywhere from 50 to 70 ladies every Sunday night. And the thing that I know about those ladies is that they are convicted. You know what convicted is? It means to be put in chains and led where you don't want to go. They'll have to come in there and sit where they want to or not. They're convicted to be there. Well, they're also convicted because they love it. But I want you to see the apostle says, you know what this will do to you? This message will chain you up and take you and cause you to do things you may not want to do. That's what the gospel will do to you. It will chain you up and make a slave to Christ of you. That's what it will do. And I tell you, there'll be no greater honor and no greater master and no greater service you will ever render than to become a slave to Jesus Christ and to throw all your rights and all your life, put your life on hold and serve the Lord. And I tell you, your life will be rich then. Then you really find out what living's all about, you see. And so now notice, after he says to these people that you received this gospel, it came to you this way, and with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, for you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now think about that. Receiving the word of God in much affliction. Problems and difficulty. But notice, he said, in the joy of the Holy Ghost. I think that sometimes, good people, we're afraid to talk much about the Holy Spirit. And we certainly are afraid to talk much about joy. About emotions and feelings. Have you ever gone through the Old Testament study when the Bible was preached? A good example would be in Nehemiah the 8th chapter. When they heard the Word of God, the people wanted the Word of God. They told the people to bring the law, Nehemiah to bring the law and read it to the people they wanted. And when they heard it, they wept. And Nehemiah told them, go and get something to eat and rest and come back. And come back and don't come back. We can come back in the joy of the Lord because this is your strength. I'm afraid we're afraid of that. There ought to be some emotions in this. There ought to be some excitement and some joy about it. Because that's where the Bible says our strength is. When you finally become excited about the truth and you see what the truth says and then you do it the way God said, that ought to stir your emotions and it ought to give you joy. You ought to feel good about the right thing. I'm afraid we do. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to a bunch of stone faces, you know. No matter what you say, people just don't, they don't move, you know. There needs to be no fear of the joy of doing what the Holy Spirit has said. It ought to excite us and move us and motivate us. That's what it did to these people, you see. And not only do we see that, but he says in verse 7, so that ye were ensamples, so they became followers, number 1. And number verse 7, and so ye were ensamples or examples to all them that believed in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith, the Godward, is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. You know, if the church here would get busy and get excited and get to working and doing what these people did, and it began to grow, and after a while you'd probably have to go leave a prayer vision and go down here to Shavley and start stealing people down from Shavley from over down there where those brethren are, bringing them up here, and then sneak over out this way and go down on the interstate and go over and bring people. And after a while, you have to leave a prayer visit and go up to Madison, Indiana. And I'm going up. I have a Bible study in North Vernon, Indiana, every Wednesday morning. And a bunch of men are coming now to church there, and some have obeyed the gospel. I'm going all the way out of town to do that, you see. Anywhere I can go. And if you can see these people, they did that. They didn't just go into Macedonia. They went into Achaia. They reached everywhere they could go. They were excited about it. And they were searching for people who wanted to search the Scriptures. And when we see that kind of spirit, and we get that involved in the church where we are, and I tell you what, if somebody starts doing that, and I tell people, when I go hold a meeting somewhere, I always go hunting for one person. I don't know who you are. I'm here to find you this week. I want to stir you up. And I want to build a fire in you. And when I leave, I want you to be either a Philippians yeller or a Lydia. And just get out here and start doing what these people did. And watch what happens. People will look at you and say, well, look at that person. I need to be doing that too. That's what these people did. And we see, we're not going to be able to look at it, but Paul said, that's what makes me live. When you see other people doing it, it gets you excited. And that's what makes you want to live that way. But now listen to what he says beyond that. He said they were followers. They became examples, And not only that, but they shouted out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. And verse 9, listen to what verse 9 and 10 tell us. Now finally, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turn to God from idols." Now, you know, that doesn't ring any bells with us. But if you ever have read or know about the work in India, for example, do you know when I started going in 1987, the Church of Masses started sending me overseas, and they've always sent me away. That tells you something, doesn't it? They keep, they told me years ago, you can stay in Masses as long as you stay gone. See? But when they started sending me to India, and I went with Tom Moody, some of you may remember Tom. He was a prince of a fellow. He's been gone now for a good while. But when we went to India and began to preach, and somebody would hear the gospel message and they want to become a Christian and they would want to be baptized, when they come out of the water, you know what they would say? "Would you please give me a new name?" You know why? Everybody is named after idols in India. I never forget the first fellow I baptized. His name was Venkateshralu. That's the God of money. And he was a real excited fellow, and he just encouraged and hugged everybody. And he said, "Would you give me a new name?" I said, "Son, you've already earned it." He said, "What is it?" I said, "You're Barnabas from this day on." And that's what he's been all along. I got a letter from him not long ago. He's still doing great. But you see, those people over there, when you change your name, you know what happens to you when you go to work on Monday? You don't have a job anymore. You know what else happens? Your children can't go to school where they used to go. You know what else? You can't marry in your tribe anymore. Your children have to go somewhere. And you know something else? In those days, it was illegal to bury somebody unless you were a Hindu, a Muslim, or a member of a man-made religion. It was illegal to bury you in a graveyard. They would sneak out at nighttime and bury Christians under a tree somewhere, because they were living in a world saturated with idolatry. Now, we don't know anything about that. And I'll tell you what makes me want to punch somebody's nose. Somebody said, "You think those people understand the gospel?" I'll tell you, if they don't, they're crazy. Because they throw their life away to become the kind of people God wants them to be. And so the writer says they turn to God from idols, and then he says to serve the true and living God. And I told this story over and over about that word "serve." It's the word for slave. When I went to India, the first time a man came to me, his name was Narendra Das. And he said, "I am at your disposal." And I thought, disposal? Now, we've got a garbage thing in the kitchen. We call it a disposal, you know. I thought, wonder what he means by that. Well, I went to get my suitcase. He grabbed it and started. I said, "No, okay, I'm not going to. Let me have it." He said, no, I'm at your disposal." Well, he took my suitcase and went on. And so we got on down the road, and one day I was sitting out preaching in the sun. It was real hot. And I noticed people were kind of snickering, you know, and I began to wonder if something was wrong with me. I wonder what are they laughing at? And I was sitting in this chair in the sun, and I looked around. He was standing behind me like a shade tree. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm at your disposal." I said, "Well, son, would you sit down? You're embarrassing me." And we were staying in his home. And the Gulf War broke out. And the Muslims put out a death threat and hired that India to kill any American they could find. And the Muslims run flags up on their houses when they get ready to raid the place and kill people that they want to get. They knew we were there, and they ran those flags up. And I said to him, I said, "Listen, we're going to have to get out of here, sneak out here tonight and get away, because they're going to break in here and they're going to kill you and they're going to kill us and they're going to kill your family." He said, "No problem." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "They'll kill me first, then they'll kill you." He said, "I am at your disposal. I'm at Jesus' disposal. He can throw me away if he wants to. I have no rights and no ambition apart from and aside from what he wants me to do." But not only did they turn to God and serve God, serve the true and living God, but each chapter, good people, ends with this idea: "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. Now let me ask you something. Each chapter, if we study 1 Thessalonians, you will see each chapter ends reminding us that the Lord is going to come again and we don't know when He's coming. And the second set Thessalonians letter, the first chapter tells us what will happen when the Lord does come again. The second chapter tells us what will happen before the Lord comes again. And the third chapter tells us what we should be doing before He comes. But I want you to see that He's trying to tell us something about life. We need to live every day waiting for the Lord to come. If you got up in the morning and said, I hope the Lord comes today. I don't know when He's coming, but I'm going to wait for Him today. I've often thought about these. I've gone in some fancy restaurants in different places, and these men come around with a towel. They stand around your table, and they just stand there. And you know what? And you don't want anything. They keep looking at you like, He's standing there waiting for any instant that you might need a drop of water or a spoon or whatever. We need to live our lives like the Lord may come today. Now, He may not come for 10,000 years, but we need to live every day like we're standing on the dawning of the day of eternity. It could end tonight. It could end before this sermon is over. But if you would live every day like it's your last day, it would be the best day of your life. And if the Lord came, you're sure going to be glad you did. If you're here tonight and never obeyed the gospel, can you see the reason why? You need to motivate yourself to be like these people. Have a desire to confess your allegiance to Jesus, the Son of God. Have a determination of will to repent, change your will, and do the will of God. And to be baptized so your sins can be washed away. And be raised up out of the water of river baptism. And turn from whatever in this world you used to serve the true and living God. And to wait for His Son to come again. If you're here tonight, need to respond anyway. Won't you come and we'll stand and sing the song? I encourage you.
There's a great day coming, a great day.